God's heart and man's opportunity. The text is Acts chapter 8, so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 8. I really like this story, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 to 40. I'll start reading in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So who was this Philip? Well, back in chapter 6, there was a need for more help in the church. And so they ordained, I believe it was 6 deacons or 7 deacons. And Philip was one of them. He was a man filled with the Spirit of God, and along with Stephen and a few other men. So then next comes a story of Stephen and the persecution that they experienced. And because of that, a bunch of the Christians left Jerusalem, and Philip was one of them. And it says that Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel there. And I think that that is the first record of the early Christians taking the gospel to another culture. So they had really been working in Jerusalem, but here was Philip taking the gospel to Samaria. And the Samaritans were very open and receptive to the gospel. And then we see here, Philip is directed by an angel of the Lord to go where? To go where there's lots, big crowds of people, lots of preaching opportunities. It says, sent to a desert. I wonder what that was like. So Philip later on is referred to as an evangelist. So he was gifted as an evangelist. An evangelist talks to people. And here he is being told to go where there's no people. I wonder what that was like for him. And yet, you see his obedience. After this story, we see Philip being whisked away miraculously to another city, and then he travels up the Mediterranean seaboard preaching. Again, you see faithfulness preaching in those cities until he gets to Caesarea. And it seems like Caesarea was then his home place. In Acts 21, there's a reference of Paul visiting Philip in Caesarea. So that's who Philip was. And then the Ethiopian eunuch. And you know, when I first read this story, it always seemed like, isn't this random? Here's a guy from far away in Jerusalem. Like, how in the world did he hear about Jerusalem and hear about God? But as I looked into it a little bit more, there's actually a number of references of Ethiopians interacting with the Israelites. And also, historically, this is probably not modern-day Ethiopia, but a country that was called Nubia that was in present-day North Sudan. So probably not quite as far away as present-day Ethiopia. One example is the Cushite who brought the news to David from Absalom's death. He was an Ethiopian. And then also there was a prominent Ethiopian in the book of Jeremiah. His name was Abed-Melech, and he was the one who secured the release of Jeremiah. And so there really was interaction between this Ethiopia and Jerusalem. But here is a man who is obviously a God-fearer. And he had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. He was reading the scriptures, so he was probably educated. He could probably read either Greek or Hebrew. He was reading the scriptures. So then Philip was told by the Holy Spirit to run and catch up to the chariot. This seems potentially awkward. So here we are in the desert. This was a prominent man, and so I'm guessing he had a caravan. We don't know that for sure, but that's my guess. And so here, the Holy Spirit tells Philip to run and catch up to the chariot. Now, that seems like it could be a little risky if there was guards along or something. I don't know. But regardless of the setting, he was obedient. He caught up to the chariot, and he heard the Ethiopian reading the scriptures. And so he asked a question. That's a great way to start a conversation. He asked the question, "Do you understand what you read?" That was a wide open door. The Ethiopian said, "I don't. How can I understand unless somebody explains this to me? Come, ride in my chariot and teach me what this means." He had a wide open door to share the gospel. And then the Ethiopian was baptized and continued on his way rejoicing. So from this story, I would like to make 3 points. I want to think about God's heart for the lost. What do I mean by that? When we say heart, we're talking about the seat of our emotions, our feelings, our longings. What is it that God feels and desires and longs for the lost? Well, let's think about God's Spirit drawing the lost and about us as God's people being ambassadors. So first of all, thinking about God's heart for the lost, what are his longings and his desires? Well, I think that God really cares about the lost. And all through Scripture, we see him at work saving the lost. So all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abram that I will bless you and make you a blessing. Not because Abram was God's pet or because he just liked him more than anybody else. No, it was so that he could be a blessing. God wanted to bless all the families of the earth through Abram, and so he blessed him. And then we see the fulfillment of that promise, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, today, all the families of the earth can be blessed. And then looking ahead, we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I believe it is, there's that picture of all the nations, all people from every nation, every people group worshiping Jesus. And that's the goal. That's where all this is headed. That is a beautiful picture of people worshiping Jesus. So what is God's heart for the lost? He wants them to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 tells us that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Matthew 28, Jesus gave us a mandate, and it's written right there on the wall. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yes, God desires all men to be saved. That is his longing, his feeling. That is what he desires for the lost, that they would be saved and come to a place where they can worship him and a place where he can bless them with his love and grace. In our story today, in Acts chapter 8, specifically, we see a specific example of God's heart for the lost. Here is God working to save this Ethiopian. And tradition tells us that he then went back to his home community and started a church. And I've heard references of churches in that area who say they can trace their history all the way back to this person. And I didn't research that to verify it. But I do believe that God was using him to save many souls in that part of the country. I also think this is awesome because it's an example of the gospel spreading in an area that was not Jewish. Here, it's like God was orchestrating all this to take the gospel to a non-Jewish area, to the Gentiles, and the gospel being spread. So what is God's heart for the lost? What are his longings and feelings? It's that they would be saved and would worship him. Number one, God's heart for the lost. Number two, God's Spirit drawing the lost. So I want to think a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is and his work in drawing the lost. So we know that he is part of the Trinity. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. In John 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples and explaining to them that, you know what? He was going to leave. I wonder what that meant for the disciples. Here was their teacher, their master, the one who they were following and copying, their hero. And he says he was going to leave them. But he said that he wasn't going to leave them comfortless. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. In fact, he even told them it would be better for him to go and send the Holy Spirit than for him to stay. Isn't that amazing? J.D. Greer, in his book, Jesus Continued, uses the phrase, Jesus inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Do we believe that? It's easy to think that if only Jesus was still here in person, if only I could hold his hand, if only I could ask him questions, if only I could see his miracles. And yet Jesus said, it's better if he goes and sends the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 8 through 11, Jesus also talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll read verses 8 to 11. And when he, referring to the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, I don't know what all that's talking about. But I guess what I take from that is that the Spirit of God is at work in the world, not just in believers, but also in unbelievers. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world, drawing the lost to Jesus. In our story today, we see the Holy Spirit at work. We see the Spirit of God telling Philip to do something specific, to go and catch up to this chariot. But I also think that the Holy Spirit was at work in the eunuch's life long before this happened. It doesn't say so, but based on what Jesus said is the work of the Spirit, I believe that the Spirit was working in the Ethiopian before this happened. He was working to draw the Ethiopian into himself, and then he directed Philip to go and talk to him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is still doing that today. And I find this really encouraging. If I'm out on the sidewalk talking to people or handing people tracts, it's really encouraging to think that, you know what? I believe the Holy Spirit has been working in this person's life before I met them. A while back, I was handing out tracts and I saw a man walking towards me. And as soon as I saw him, I was sure he would not want to take anything I was handing him and would not want to talk to me. Just the way he looked. And we really shouldn't pass judgment on people, right? So I handed him a tract and I asked him if he believed in God. And he stopped and took the tract and said, you know what? Yeah, I think I do. And we talked a little bit more and eventually he told me that he was thinking more about God and had asked God to throw him something. That was his term. He had asked God to throw him something. And he said that, you know what? I think this tract is God answering that prayer. So, you know, if I would have concluded that this guy doesn't want anything to do with me, I would have missed that. And my part was such a tiny sliver. But I believe that God was working in that man's life. And I find that encouraging. So whatever ministry you're involved in, do the very best you can. But remember that God is the one working in people's lives. The Spirit of God is drawing the lost to himself. But this raises a question in my mind. Why doesn't God always draw people in big, significant ways? Why is it different for different people? So we have the story of, you know, this amazing story of the Ethiopian eunuch. All these things that God did to reach this man. But why doesn't God do that for everybody? You know, in Acts, the next story, we have the story of Saul, and we have, you know, Jesus confronting him. A blinding light knocks him to the ground and talks directly to him. Why doesn't God do that for everybody? I don't have a complete answer to that, but I want to think about that. I'm going to think about that. So, first of all, I mean, you know, some people would say that God has actually chosen only certain people to be his children. And if that's true, it would make sense that God would go to any length to save those people. But I don't agree with that. In Scripture, in some of the verses I read earlier, it seems like God's heart is for everyone to be saved. So if that's the case, then it still raises the question, so why does God go to different lengths to reach different people? Why does God work differently? I don't know. But if it's true that God wants everyone to be saved, and I believe it is, then it does seem like God uses different ways to reach people. You know, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. But then think about the people that he was able to reach. We have the amazing, dramatic experience of Saul. But then think about the amount of people that he was able to lead to Christ. So God uses different ways and different methods. It's not always the same. Another thing to remember is that God's miraculous work doesn't always result in people coming to faith. There's a lot of examples of Jesus doing miracles, and people did not believe in him. So let's not just think that, oh, if only Jesus were here, if only we could see something dramatic, then everybody would come to him. That's not necessarily the way it works. I remember hearing at IGO, there was a Muslim who came and shared his experience. And he had had an experience where he believed he met Jesus. And I forget the details, but I think this being that he met saved his life. And he believed that that was Jesus. And yet, he remains a Muslim, or he was a Muslim at that point. And that's sad. I don't know why that works. I don't know why it happens that way. But it doesn't always result. And then there's also the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that story where Lazarus died and the rich man died and the rich man was in torment and he was begging to have somebody sent back to his brothers. If only we would have something miraculous happen, like somebody rise from the dead and go back to my brothers, they would listen to a man risen from the dead. But he was told no. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't listen to that, they're not going to be convinced by a man raising from the dead. So I'm not saying, so yeah, don't get me wrong. There's lots of examples of miracles, and I believe that God still uses miracles today to convince people of the truth and to draw people. But we certainly can't see the whole picture, and we certainly can't figure all this out. So why doesn't God always reveal himself to people in miraculous ways? Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Why? I also think that part of the answer is that God has chosen to use us. God has chosen to use us. So that brings us to our last point, God's people as ambassadors to the lost. So an ambassador is an authorized representative. Often it's somebody living in a foreign country, but they're representing the interests, the concerns, the values of their home country. And that's a great example of who we are. We represent the kingdom of God. That's our primary affiliation, our primary concern. And yet, we're living on the earth as part of political countries, but our primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God. So as we think about examples of God using people, in our story we have the example of Philip. He was used by God to bring the gospel to the Ethiopian. Mention the story of Saul. We have the man Ananias. So even though Jesus knocked him down, shone a bright light, blinded him, God still used Ananias to go and minister to Saul. Soon after this in the book of Acts, there's a story of Peter and the Roman centurion Cornelius. Again, a God-fearer, somebody who was seeking God. And isn't it interesting? You know, who did God go talk to? It seems like God could have talked to Cornelius. He could have shown Cornelius a dream, but instead he showed Peter a dream. and then asked Peter to go and talk to Cornelius. So why? Why did God choose to use us? Why does God want us to be ambassadors? And there's also plenty of stories today, especially Muslims, having dreams, having encounters with Jesus, and yet so often those stories include a reference or instruction to go find a Christian. God uses people even though he is himself actively drawing them. So I wonder why. Why has God chosen to do that? Wouldn't it be easier for God just to, you know, put a big sign on the sky or just to have some dramatic experience and prove to everyone that he is who he says he is? Why has God chosen to work through us? Well, in a sense, the most important thing is not figuring out why. I do believe that's what God how God has chosen to work. And that's the most important thing. And if we're convinced that God has chosen to work through us, then it begs the question, what is my part in that? But let's think about why. Let's think about why. Why could it be? You know, does God need our help? Is he shorthanded? You know, recently it seemed like every ministry and every business had a help wanted sign, you know? Everybody was looking for more workers. We just can't reach around sometimes. So is that what's happening? God is just, you know, population is growing, and so God is running out of resources, and if only he could get some of us busy, you know, he could maybe get the job done. Of course not. God is not lacking resources. God is not lacking power. He could have an individual conversation with every single person on the earth at the same time. So in a sense, God doesn't need us. So I wonder why he has chosen to use us. You know, what if God would just start his own YouTube channel? Wouldn't that silence all the doubters? Maybe not. Maybe God actually gets more glory if his power is demonstrated through people. I'm not sure how that works, but maybe God has done this on purpose. And I will also say that one day that Jesus will come back in the clouds. One day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So one day that is going to happen. God is going to remove all doubt. But by that time, it'll be too late for those who have rejected him. So maybe it's actually most strategic for God to work through people. Philip Yancey wrote an interesting book called Disappointment with God. And in this book, he talked about the struggle that some people feel when God hasn't come through for them the way they thought that he would. Where was God when they were struggling? Some people struggle with this more than others. And he made an interesting point. So he talked about how his observation was that in the Old Testament, there was times when God revealed himself in incredibly dramatic ways. You think about the 10 plagues or the parting the Red Sea or, you know, God coming down on Mount Sinai and writing the Ten Commandments. You know, those people there in the valley, there was no question where God was. They weren't saying, where is God? No. God was right there on the mountaintop in thunder and lightning. What was their response? Was it loving worship and faithfulness? It was fear. It was fear. So, and then you have the Old Testament tabernacle. You know, they knew exactly where God was. God was inside this 15 by 15 by 15 square tent. He was right there. And yet only one person could go in once a year. And so then Jesus came. So it's almost, in some ways, maybe less dramatic. He was born as a baby. He was a human. He was dressed in a human body, as it were. People could talk to him and touch him. They could ask him questions. They could learn from him. They could disagree with him. They could beat him up. They could kill him. So in a sense, it was somewhat less dramatic. Yes, there was plenty of miracles, but it wasn't quite like Mount Sinai or something. And yet it was much more personal, much more personal. And then Jesus said that he was going to go and send his Holy Spirit to live close to us. No, to live inside us. So again, maybe a shift to being less dramatic, but more personal. Because I don't think that God is just, you know, God doesn't need us to say, just to acknowledge his existence. He wants our loving worship and our faithfulness. And so maybe God has chosen to work through us because it is the most effective way to draw the lost to himself. So whether you agree with that or not, that's fine. That's not the most important point. The main thing I'm trying to say is that God has chosen to work through us as his ambassadors. Jesus is the head and we are the body. We're the hands, the feet, the vocal cords of Jesus. And Jesus really identifies with us as his body. Think about, what did Jesus say when he was talking to Saul? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my children?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the Christians? Why are you persecuting them?" No, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" But Jesus had left. He wasn't there anymore. But he identified so closely with his people as his body. So think about the humiliation that he experiences when we as his body falter and fail and struggle. Think about that. Sometimes our efforts are so feeble. Sometimes we fail and we misrepresent God. And yet, God still calls us his own. So think about the humiliation that Jesus experiences, but think about the exaltation that we experience. We, as mere mortals, are called and invited to work with God, to be considered his body. What a privilege and an opportunity for us as ambassadors. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has," get this, "given us the ministry of reconciliation." Again, God has chosen to work through us. He's given the ministry of reconciliation to us. That is, that God in Christ was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has given us, as his ambassadors, the ministry of reconciliation. What an opportunity. So this begs the question, what should I do? What should I do? And I want you to think about that. What do you think God wants you to do as his ambassador, as part of the body of Christ, as someone who's been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation? And this could look so many ways. It probably looks different for every one of us in the room. You know, maybe you're a mother with children. God wants your children to be saved and worship him as much as anybody else in the world. So what a noble calling to disciple your children. Maybe you teach a Sunday school class. God cares deeply about those little children that you're teaching. Maybe you're a businessman. God cares about the ways that a business can bless a community and a ministry, whether it's through the physical work that you do or through the money you're able to send. Maybe God has called you to a life of prayer that nobody sees and recognizes. Maybe God has called you to go to an unreached people group. All sorts of ways. All sorts of ways that we can impact the kingdom of God, impact the world around us. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation.